Have you ever compared the two different outcomes when, on the one hand, you trusted God instead of your own strength, your resources, your ability? It wasn't too terribly long ago that I admitted to you that, when our flight got canceled to Mexico and we panicked and I went upstairs and I went to the other desk and got us on a different airline, and after all of the dust settled, I realized that I should have prayed first. Pretty normal tendency, I gather. I don't think I'm the exception. This chapter is meant to contrast with chapter 18. And I can't read 18 and 20 and all of that this morning, but you'll remember that chapter 18 is Jehoshaphat joining Ahab, king of Israel, in battle instead of trusting in the Lord. And Ahab died in that battle, and Jehoshaphat went back to Jerusalem with his tail between his legs. So the writer here is actually kind of contrasting the results of going on your own strength, your own initiative, your own smarts, and trusting God. And the results are being so different. If you have your Bibles open, I'm actually going to walk through these 30 verses exegetically this morning, so you can follow with me. Verses 1 and 2. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites with some of the Mennonites, came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already in Hesazon Tamar." There's a vast army at the doorstep. They're already almost there. And Judah is incapable of defending itself against this group. And this morning, I got to ask you, because we're not just talking about Jehoshaphat, we're also talking about ourselves. So this morning, what crisis are you facing? What's the big problem with capital P in your life? Are you facing challenges that you can't handle on your own? Or maybe life has been a bed of roses. Or have you had to face some significant challenges? And then the question is, what do you do when you face significant challenges? I guess the other question is, do you put God on the shelf until you run into something you can't handle? Is it, I got this one. So here we have a problem, and it's a huge problem. It's an obvious problem. And of course, verse 3 to 5, the response is pretty normal. The problem produces alarm or panic, a very normal human reaction, kind of like my reaction when our flight to Mexico was canceled. Just panic, alarm, what do we do now? And then you go into that, I got to fix this mode, right? I got to fix this. And you go after it. But interestingly, here in this passage, Jehoshaphat doesn't stay there. He doesn't stay with alarm, and what he does next is actually terribly significant. There wasn't only alarm, but immediately after, the text says there was a call to prayer and fasting. Now, I'm not a king. You all know that. So I don't have the same power as a king to get people together and say we're praying and fasting. That doesn't mean that I'm not going to call us to corporate fasting. That's where we're going to end up this morning. I'm telling you ahead of time. Jehoshaphat calls the people together to seek the Lord in prayer and fasting because of this problem in front of them. And they come together and they pray and they seek the Lord, as the text says. And we're back to that question, what do you do when you face insurmountable odds? What turmoil or panic is your own crisis stirring within you? And how are you responding to your situation? And seeing as I want to focus also a fair bit on our corporate response as a family of faith, how are we responding as a family of faith to our own challenges and opportunities? We talked in adult Sunday school this morning. Some of you missed it. Sorry for you if you missed it. But we talked about our corporate responsibility, and we talked about what are the opportunities and challenges before us. The guys just talked about a workday here, and I know the trustees have all kinds of things on a wish list, but they require all hands on deck to accomplish them. The elders have been set aside time to do vision casting and searching and seeking the Lord's face regarding vision for our church. And that's not something they do all by themselves. That's something we all also have to do together as a church family. So how do we respond as a church to challenges and opportunities? I'm not going to go into our history, but my suspicion, and some of you that have been around long enough know that there have been times in our history as a church where we've come up against a major decision and we've pulled back in fear. Some of you know. Some of you have been here where we've been at a certain place and then we've backed away. Do we trust God? Do we only pray when the storm hits, or is prayer a regular part of our day? How serious are we about wanting God to speak to our situation and to intervene? Diane and I brought Stanley to Winnipeg yesterday. He's in the air somewhere right now, flying back to Africa to be with his wife for 3 weeks. And in our conversation about a number of things, he said that at one point he was seeking the Lord's face about something. He locked himself in his church office for 5 days in prayer and fasting. He also said he was kind of discouraged with the answer he got from God. He was actually looking for something else. But my point is that he took it so seriously that he locked himself in his church office for 5 days in prayer and fasting. So it begs the question, how serious are we? How serious are we? I think you've heard me quote Annie Dillard, where she talks about churches, you know, people with a chemistry set mixing up a batch of TNT to blow up a Sunday morning. You remember the quote? And where she says we should all wear life jackets and strap ourselves to the pews, because if the God that's listening would come, we would suddenly be shocked. Well, Jehoshaphat prays, verses 6 to 12. And notice his prayer. It's important. He starts with a recognition of God's position and power in verse 6. He says who God is. Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. It's really important that you and I get a grasp of who God is. This morning, I listened to a song before I came to church, You Are God and I Am Not. The song always moves me to tears. It's important to recognize who God is. And if you don't recognize who he is, then what's the point? If he's not powerful and omniscient and sovereign, why would you go to him? But he follows that up by reminding God in verse 7 and 8 of his promises. See, you and I, and some of you mentioned it in our short prayers here this morning, thankful for God's faithfulness. That word hesed, his faithful love, that's he's both faithful and loving. Faithful love is the best descriptor of God that we have. He is good for his promises. What he promises, he will do. But then he follows it up in verse 9 with Israel's promises to God. So God makes promises to us, but what are our promises to him? Verse 9 says, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. So Jehoshaphat promises to respond to this promise-keeping God by also being faithful to our promises. So after he's done that, kind of like the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's how you start. This is God that we're talking to. Then he goes to the problem. Verse 10 and 11. He explains the problem that he's facing. Did he need to explain it? God already knew. But he explains the problem that he's facing, and he tells God about the situation that's in front of them. And verse 12, the end of his prayer, "Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. See, it's so often that we think we know what to do. We actually should be far more ready to recognize and say, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Great bookend to God, you are sovereign. You're the God of the heaven. And I don't know what to do, but you do. And then there's this plea for God's protection and recognition of powerlessness. How do we see God? Can we identify his faithfulness in the past? The best thing about looking back is it gives you courage for moving forward. You need to look back at God's faithfulness to have the courage to move forward, but you can't just stay there looking backward. You also have to look forward and you have to step out in faith. So you look back, you also look forward. Can we identify his faithfulness in the past? Are we willing to recognize our own powerlessness and God's ability to respond? Do we cling to his promises, or do we depend on our own devices? And I love what the author says here in verse 13. All the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. They prayed, now they waited. Oh, but we're in a fast food society. Come on. Come on. I need an answer now. No patience. Somebody in Sunday school today said that they had no internet or whatever till Tuesday, and they didn't know what they would do. And I said, well, you'll have lots of time to talk to God. We are so distracted. We are so caught up in whatnot all, I don't know how much time we actually have for God, to talk to God, to actually, and I don't mean just talk to God doesn't mean just this, it also means listening. That's the really hard part. I find it much easier to talk to him than to listen to him, because I have to develop the ability to listen. Oh, but I'd like that to happen overnight. I used to tell students, you guys all want to be spiritual giants, but you remind me of my grandmother. See, my grandmother had this inverted bicep, and I used to play with it. And I'd swing it back and forth, and I'd say, you guys, you remind me of my grandmother. You want to be spiritual giants, but you don't want to put the work in to not have this spiritually. They were all kind of grossed out by my illustration. But I wonder if that isn't the case. We'd like to be spiritual giants, but we don't want to put the work in. Are we able to wait patiently for the Lord's response? I wonder if the waiting itself isn't a demonstration of faith. I hate waiting. Actually, driving is my Achilles heel. It's impatience. Can we trust and thank God, just like our call to worship verse, even before he answers, because we know how good he is? Verse 14 to 17. After they waited, after they stood there before the Lord, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon a Levite in their midst. And here you have prophecy. I want you to notice, I mean, there's this whole row of names, son of this. This is meant to say this is a historical event. This guy is related. They're playing the Mennonite game. He's related to this guy and this guy and this guy. We know exactly who he is. But I think it also says something else. God can use anyone. God, by his Holy Spirit, can use absolutely anyone to speak truth, to speak into our lives. And so the question for us also this morning is, are we open to his answer coming from many different places? Or do we have tunnel vision? I often would like writing on the wall, but maybe God chooses to speak to me differently. So if all I'm waiting for is writing on the wall, I'm going to miss everything else. Do we have tunnel vision? Do we limit how, God, you can only speak to me this way? Or are we open to the fact that he can use whatever means to communicate? That means that we have to be in tune with him. We have to be listening to him. So what was God's message through Jahaziel? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. See, that's the normal tendency when we face a significant mountain or problem, is fear. And God's message to them is, don't be afraid. And that's my message to you this morning. Don't be afraid. He is God and I am not. Don't be afraid. And look what he says next. The battle belongs to the Lord. You will not have to fight. There's this, I won't get into it, but there's this interesting just war theory about all of what happened with the children of Israel taking the promised land. And I suspect that if they would have faithfully trusted in God, he would have not required them necessarily to fight. He would have done everything himself. But that's for another time. The battle belongs to the Lord. You will not have to fight. But notice, here's the commands in this passage. Take your position, stand firm, see the deliverance of the Lord. So there is something required of you and me. When we hear from the Lord, we need to take our positions, we need to stand firm, and then see the deliverance of the Lord. And he repeats, don't be afraid or discouraged, the Lord is with you. Have we taught ourselves to listen? I know for me it's a work in progress. I'm trying very hard to learn to listen. The talking part has been easy. The listening part is a challenge. Are we open to his answers no matter where they come from or how? It's interesting that even as you look through the Gospels, even as Jesus healed, he almost always required at least some display of faith. What happens next? Verse 18 and 19. Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down to worship before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and Koharites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. After this prophecy of deliverance, the only response that they could conceivably give was praise. We need to give God praise and credit for what he does. Jehoshaphat and all the people praised God. And the Levites, as well, led the people in worship. There was a corporate response to God. A corporate response to God. Are we able to continue to praise and worship God even in the midst of a crisis and before he's rescued us? I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being thrown into a furnace because they refused to bow to Nebuchadnezzar's idol. And their response? You may be king, but we're not bowing to your idol, and God can save us, and even if he doesn't, we aren't going to bow to your idol. Because our life is in your hands, God. And apparently they came out of that furnace not even smelling like smoke. They trusted God. Verse 20 and 21. Praise is not enough. Forgive my alliteration attempts, but verse 20 and 21, I called it prompt obedience. I'm trying to stay with the P's here. I love P's. Praise is not enough. An active response to the message is necessary. There's got to be shoe leather to your faith. You demonstrate your faith by acting on it. Early in the morning. Notice the deliberate response. Early in the morning, without delay, they responded in obedience. They didn't hesitate. They didn't have another prayer meeting. They didn't say, well, let's bring logic into this. Early in the morning, immediately, they responded in obedience. God hadn't delivered them yet, but they moved forward in faith that he would, based on his promise. And they sang praises to God as they marched forward with confidence. And the picture here reminds me of Jericho. And we sang about that today. It reminds me of Jericho. Can you imagine, from a logical perspective, the stupidity of walking around a walled city with trumpets and singing? And then seven times on that last day, expecting something to happen? From a logical point of view, it makes absolutely no sense. That ain't no battle plan. Can we move forward in confident obedience, responding in faith to God's work in our midst? See, I think God is always calling his people to something. I believe that God is calling EFC to something. Together. He is calling us. The question is, what is he calling us to? And then the other question is, how are we going to respond to that? Can we move forward in confident obedience? Do we still rely on our own logic as the ultimate source of our decision making? Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Verses 22 to 24, the power and provision of God. God responds to their obedient trust, their singing and praising, by defeating the enemy armies. And just like God healed Naaman from his leprosy when he dipped into the Jordan seven times, as God had instructed Elijah. Oh, Naaman thought, we've got far cleaner and better rivers back home. Why am I going to dip in this messy river over here? But he obeyed. And God responded by healing him. And in this case, God responds above and beyond their expectations. Way beyond their expectations. Which leads us to the last section, verse 25 to 30. And here go the P's again. Plunder, praise, and peace. Our story concludes with the impact or results of this divine intervention. God's deliverance of Judah leaves in its wake the fear of God among the nations and peace and rest for his faithful community. Notice that missional component comes up here as well. See, the point of this whole thing is also to draw the nations to God. God uses people and circumstances to draw those who don't know him to himself. This morning in our prayer time at 9 o'clock, we read that prayer by Jesus in John 17 about unity, so that the world might know. In other words, when we're not united, the world has no reason to believe. God's deliverance of Judah here leaves in its wake the fear of God among the nations. And for Judah, peace and rest. So God's faithfulness in our own lives also serves as a witness to God for others. And although we're not sure that we always want it, what blessing has God brought into your life that wouldn't have come without a crisis? Because he can even use those painful, difficult experiences to bring honor and glory to himself. So, church family, the battle is not yours, it's God's. But you and I will need to respond in faith and obedience. In the ups and downs of life, we need to find ways to continually praise and worship God, because He is ever faithful and worthy of our praise. And our praise should not be determined by our circumstances. Not determined by our circumstances. Prayer must be our final response, no matter how big or small the crisis. And I'm guessing that your life will change radically when you stop making prayer your backup plan. Let me say that again. I'm thinking your life will change radically when prayer is no longer your backup plan. Pray first. When you walk by faith, God doesn't have to make sense to you. You simply have to obey the instructions. We don't have to always understand what He's doing. We need to trust Him because He is God. So what about corporate prayer and fasting? When do we do this? Is this only in a crisis? As I've mentioned, the EFC leadership team has been seeking God's direction in terms of vision for the future. That's quite a responsibility. That's quite a responsibility. And we don't take that lightly. Might this be a good reason to pray and fast? I think so. Other than singing on Sunday mornings, what do we do corporately? The New Testament doesn't command us to fast, but prayer and fasting are beautiful ways of coming before the Lord. And praying and fasting together corporately is a beautiful expression of unity, as well as an expression of our dependence on Christ as head of the church, His body. So here's my challenge before Mo and Diane come up to see if there are comments. I want to challenge you. Again, I'm not going to legislate. I probably wouldn't get away with it if I did. But I'm going to invite you to join me in prayer and fasting every Monday till the end of June. I'll make it a bite size. Every Monday, those of you that want to come alongside and join the rest of us, every Monday till the end of June, fast and pray. That doesn't mean only fasting, but also means spending as much time as you're able, as much time as you're able during that day to come before the Lord and pray. And then let's see how God responds and meets us as we do that. Let's pray, and then Mo and Diane, why don't you come up? Father, we recognize that this isn't merely a story. This isn't merely history. This is an example of trust and obedience and faith in the face of crisis. And as a church family, we want to be used of You in whatever way You see fit. And we want to demonstrate the seriousness of our desire to be led by You by engaging in prayer and fasting together. And so, Lord, we ask that You would guide and direct us by Your Holy Spirit. We invite You to continue to speak into us as Your children and into us as a church family. We commit ourselves to You in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
All right, there's a few here, so a prepared soldier takes immediate action. If we are in regular connection with God, we do not necessarily have to pray first. We can act as one who is frequently in God's presence. Is expecting a certain order of action a form of legalism?
Yeah, I have to admit, I kind of thought about that a little bit as well as you were speaking. One of the things that I was thinking is, if we can build into our life an understanding that we are in constant communication with Jesus, then sometimes we are ready when in the moments where we need to act, and He's going to lead us to be able to do, because we're already connected to what's going on. I think I would kind of echo that okay. comment, but I think at the same time we can say that and then not have a lifestyle where we are praying, and then it's like, okay, well, like, why do I have to do that first? Well, because maybe because you haven't done that till now. But if we're doing that together, then I think it makes sense. Does that?
Yeah.
Does that track?
And you know, I've thought about it during my a few years ago during my college life. I remember being in a kind of in a honeymoon stage of my faith. And I remember occasionally thinking, you know, maybe I'm going to need to pay attention because I was so caught up, I was in danger of getting hit by a car. Like, you know what I'm saying? So distracted. And now, years later, I'm going, so I've matured in my faith, but have I lost that kind of honeymoon feeling with God? Do you understand what I'm saying? So I'm recognizing in my own life that I need to cultivate more meditation, more listening. So that's a work in progress for me.
And we do that differently.
Like, yeah.
We all do that differently. Some of us are, like, I work with a couple of people who come into work before their work, and they're sitting when I come into work, and they've been praying for an hour. But there's some of us for whom the way that we use music, the way that we use different things are the ways that we are building into that picture of prayer. And so I think sometimes we think that prayer has to only look one way. When we're in relationship and conversation with God, I think it can look...
It has to be Wednesday from 7 to 9.
Yeah, exactly.
And in the church building.
All right, we got a few more here. Somehow, unanswered prayers are always my fault. If you'd fasted, your niece's kidneys might not have failed. You haven't been cured of your addiction because you haven't sought God enough. If God really has all the power, why do Christians keep telling me I'm not trying hard enough?
I think fasting is more about us drawing close to God and admitting our need for Him than it is about us getting things. And yet at the same time, sometimes when we fast, there are things that happen because we fast. And so I don't understand that. What I don't like is telling people that they're not good enough followers of Jesus because they don't do it the way that I think it needs to be done. Let's draw near together.
Right.
Maybe, does fasting just mean not eating?
Well, there have been, recently there have been ideas about fasting from electronics or social media or other things, and maybe those are all good. But there's also something, I think there's something about telling your body that, yeah, you're hungry, but I'm actually in charge and you're going to wait. There are all kinds of benefits to fasting from food as well. And if you have physical situations that would make fasting dangerous for you, well, then obviously not. But other than that, I think there are some real benefits to fasting.
I'm struck by the sentence, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Do you feel that shows the difference between, Lord, tell me what to do, and Lord, what are you going to do?
For me, it's acknowledging that picture that God's God and I'm not. There's so many times where my prayer is, God, would you just give me a glimpse of what you're doing? I just desperately want to know what you're doing because this doesn't make sense to me. And I think that prayer is the idea that, God, I'm choosing to trust you even when I don't understand what it is that I'm seeing. Yeah, that's a hard one.
Yeah.
Well, before that, they're going to keep coming, so I'm just going to end this now, you know, as we're so conscious of time. But one of the comments says, thank you for the invitation to regular corporate prayer and fasting. I look forward to what God will do and say. And that's the thing. Mm-hmm. We start, we begin, or if you've never fasted, it's a good time to start. And it can be by missing a meal. Yeah. It can be by missing all the meals in a day. It can be, I heard a pastor once say that he was fasting and praying and he was walking the streets of his neighborhood, and he ended up at a soup kitchen, and he said he now took the what it would cost him to eat for the day, and he donated to them because he wanted to. God just brought that to his mind. God can do amazing things through us. It's just getting that posture. God, what do you want to do? Help me to see you. And abstaining from something can do that. So I don't think we need to get all pharisaical about it, but take the step. Let's pray, let's fast, and let's seek the Lord's face as a church. What a beautiful thing to do.
Okay. Praise band, why don't you come up?